So we're doing Matthew chapter 3 today, working our way through. We would have done the three wise men last week, but we didn't. We kind of covered that over Easter, over December, over Christmas. Now, there are not many stories in all the four Gospels that repeat, actually. The Christmas story and the manger isn't in every Gospel. Okay, the angels and the shepherds, okay. That's only in two of the Gospels. The Good Samaritan, which we all know, is only in one Gospel. But the baptism of Jesus, that's in all four. Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. But each Gospel gives a little bit of a spin on that story. Okay, Mark ignores the story of Jesus' birth completely. And he makes it seem like he's getting straight to the point. Mark is a really fast Gospel. Okay, he goes straight in at the baptism. Okay. And he makes it clear that this is the beginning of the real story. Okay, Luke noted that everyone else was getting baptized and that Jesus did too. So the emphasis lands on the way that Jesus became one of us, Emmanuel, God with us. And John doesn't give much attention to the actual baptism, the River Jordan, all the water and stuff. But he focuses entirely on the Spirit of God descending on Jesus, which leads John to identify Jesus as the Son of God. And Matthew, as we're going to read this morning, he covers all of it. Okay, he has the beginning, the belonging, and the identity of who Jesus is. Okay, now, Matthew, the last couple of chapters, has been doing the birth narratives about Christmas and everything. And this is kind of a gear change in Matthew's gospel. This is where the action really begins, okay? And Jesus is clearly identified by Matthew as the Son of God, surrounded by other people. Like the other gospel writers, Matthew shows this to be the beginning of Jesus' ministry and the recognition of who he really is and the beginning of life in a new dimension. All Jesus' miracles, all his sayings, all his teachings, all his transformative work, they all come after the baptism. So this is a big step in Jesus' life. So that's the preamble. Okay, so we're going to dig deep into chapter 3. There's quite a bit to go through. We'll kind of touch on some stuff. But if you've got a Bible and on your iPhone or in a real Bible, like paper, well done. We're going to read Matthew chapter 3 together. In those days, John the Baptist came to the Judean wilderness and began preaching his message. His message was, "Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near." The prophet Isaiah was speaking about John when he said, "He's a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord's coming. Clear the road for him." John's clothes were woven from coarse camel hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist. For food, he ate locusts and wild honey. People from Jerusalem and from all of Judea and all of the Jordan Valley went out to see and hear John. And when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming to watch him baptize, he denounced them. "You brood of snakes," he exclaimed. "Who warned you to flee the coming wrath? Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Don't just say to each other, 'We're safe, for we are descendants of Abraham.' That means nothing. For I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. Even now, the axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever the roots of the trees. Yes, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God. But someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not worthy even to be his slave and carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He is ready to separate the chaff from the wheat with his winnowing fork. Then he will clean up the threshing area, gather the wheat into his barn, but burning the chaff with never-ending fire." Then Jesus went from Galilee to the River Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to talk him out of it. "I am the one who needs to be baptized by you," he said. So why are you coming to me? And Jesus said, it should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires. So John agreed to baptize him. After his baptism, as Jesus came out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy. Amen. So we're going to work through this chapter a little bit this morning. So first, I've just got various sections. The first one is a voice in the wilderness. Okay, now, things are not always what we expect, are they? It was Dan's birthday in the week, and we went out for an Indian meal in Bromsgrove, a nice little restaurant called the Viceroy. Recommend it. And, you know, you look down around the menu, and there was a lovely one called Minty Lamb. And it sounded fantastic, okay? It's spring, tender spring lamb with ginger in a rich minty gravy. I thought, I said to Bev and Julie, oh, I'm going to go for that. When it arrived, it wasn't quite what I expected. It tasted fine, but it didn't look that appealing, but it tasted good. And I guess we all have that, don't we? We set expectations in our lives, and things don't always work out how we think they might do. So if we think about the type of person we would expect God to use to bring God's message, we're going to see it's probably not John the Baptist. Now, every family has one. A crazy uncle, an eccentric aunt, a family member who kind of embarrasses us. We've got a few in our family. Okay. Jesus was no exception. His cousin was John the Baptist, who on the face of it was a bit on the edge. Okay. John was a wild man by every measure. He ate locusts and wild honey. He wrapped himself in a camel hair coat, okay, and standing in the heat and the dust of the wilderness and the desert, raving about the coming Messiah, and by all appearances, he should have been dismissed as a madman, and yet people came. Crowds came. They didn't just listen, they were moved to action. They were convicted of their wrongdoing, their sin, and they were baptized by the score in the River Jordan. John was a lonely voice shouting in the wilderness, but not without purpose. There was a reason why he was doing that. Clearly something more was at work as John spoke. John's message profoundly touched people. He was touched by God. God had raised him up. You remember the story when Mary went to see her cousin Elizabeth? Okay, and John, the baby John in the womb, leapt. So God had got his hand on this man's life, and he got a plan for his life. And Jesus was able to say about John, which we'll cover in Matthew chapter 11, a few weeks' time, that there was nobody greater prophet than John. Okay. So there's the old saying, is it, never judge a book by its cover. And John epitomizes that saying. As you look at this man, you go, no way, is he a messenger of God? But he was. John is the kind of guy most people would instinctively avoid. Okay, like your crazy uncle or your mad aunt. And yet God uses him to prepare the way for Jesus' coming. And John had a simple message, repent and turn back to God. And what happens? People come, they flock to him from Jerusalem and from Judea and all around the Jordan. They walk miles through the heat to hear this strange man in the desert. Why? Because deep down they're hungry. They're hungry for something real. And John brought this real, authentic message to them. Something in their lives was missing. Something that made everything else feel incomplete. They were hungry for God himself. For a presence that could satisfy their deepest longing of their heart. To know that he, God, cared for them and that he is at work in their lives. So John's message sounds full on, and you read it, you go, wow, this is fire and brimstone stuff that he's speaking here. Okay. But when we look closely at his message, we discover it's full of hope and it's full of mercy. He isn't really saying, just turn your lives around, the kingdom of God is near. I would say what he's saying really is turn your lives around, the kingdom of God is near and it's waiting for you. In the Bible, the word repent means a change of mind, a change of intention, or a change of heart. It simply means to think about the direction of your life is taking and to admit when it's going in the wrong direction. So John's message is not words of despair or shame, but words of hope. Hope for a new and brighter future. And we all need to constantly reflect on the direction we are heading. Sorry, fingers and thumbs. We so easily and too often ignore the heavenly sat-nav of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and we make wrong turns, we go down dead ends, we do U-turns, but God speaks to us this morning and he asks us to repent, to change the direction of our lives so we are heading towards Jesus and not away from him. Second point, the wilderness is God's classroom. As we read, John preached in the wilderness, and we certainly don't associate him with any town or city or synagogue, just the desert, amongst the rocks and the sand and the wind, because the wilderness has always been God's classroom. When Moses met God, it was in the wilderness. God spoke to Moses through a burning bush and later at the top of a mountain. When the Israelites escaped from Egypt, they learned who God was in their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Elijah ran for fear and God met him in the wilderness in a still small voice. And we all know that wilderness feeling. It's that dry season we have in our lives sometimes. It's a time when everything seems to go wrong, when prayer feels empty and life feels uncertain. But take heart, because it's often in this wilderness that God does his best work. This is where he finally has our undivided attention. When things go wrong or begin to unravel, we suddenly realise how much we need him and to hear his voice. And so we make time to seek him, to listen for his guidance, to discern what he wants us to do and how he wants us to move forward. If we are wise, we use these wilderness experiences to draw close to God, trusting that we are neither forgotten or ignored. Many of you will know the Footprints poem in the sand. And in the gist of that is, in the moments we feel most alone, God is actually carrying us. If only we knew. The wilderness is where we feel low, isolated and overlooked. And yet it's precisely in those times that God does his best work in us and through us. And it is in those very moments that he's preparing us for the next stage of our life's journey. Third point, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. That's what John's message was. John's message carries a sense of urgency or a sense of focus. He wanted the people to grasp the simple but profound truth that the kingdom of God is near. He's saying it's not far off. God himself is drawing close. Heaven is coming to earth. And he was right, because not long after, Jesus appeared on the same riverbank with John the Baptist. So when John says repent, he was drawing the crowd closer with the expectation that God is coming near. So don't miss him. Prepare your hearts to meet him. So as we are here this morning, we may need to draw near to God, to repent, to change our thinking and direction, and to accept the invitation to come back to him. That's what John's message was, to accept God's grace and his kingdom and rule in our lives, because we've been distracted, we're in the wilderness, we're walking away from God, and he wants us to come back, change our thinking and draw near to God. Fourth, the people came. Verse 5 says, people from Jerusalem and all of Judea and all over the Jordan Valley went out to see and hear John. And when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. This was John's message. And the people came, crowds of them, all confessing their sins, stepping into the Jordan River and being baptized. And all of them ready to meet with the Lord. When somebody says, Lord, I can't keep going this way, I need you, that is when God listens. When we say with a true and humble heart, forgive me, Lord, I have done wrong, that is when we meet with God. And that is when our lives begin to change. But God resists the proud. Okay, God resists the proud. Verse 7. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming to watch him baptize, he denounced them, you brood of snakes, he exclaimed. Who warned you to flee the coming wrath? Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Don't just say to each other, we're safe, for we are descendants of Abraham. That means nothing. I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. The religious leaders always turn up, don't they? They want to know what's going on. And they turn up on the riverbank. And John goes straight for the jugular. Okay. You brood of snakes. I mean, what a welcome. Okay. The religious leaders were relying on their ancestry as Abraham's descendants for their righteousness. And John strongly rejects this way of thinking. He challenges them in no uncertain terms to repent and prove their repentance is sincere by the way they live, by the fruit in their lives, not acting like poisonous snakes, but by showing humility and repentance. For God to truly commune with us, he often brings us to our knees. He needs us to recognize our limitations and our failures so that we can pour out, that he can pour out his grace on the lowly, the meek and the humble, on all those who acknowledge him as the Lord and are ready to listen. We have no idea really how many people cannot or simply refuse to take that one simple step. You may know people like that, to admit that they are wrong. To them, repentance and saying sorry is a sign of weakness and something they will never do. It's a hard heart. It's pride, isn't it, in their lives. And sometimes we can be like that. And our society and our media reinforce that attitude. But God doesn't. God welcomes our honesty because he can work through our repentance in the ways we can scarcely imagine. And so the baptism in the river was a symbol of cleansing, an outward sign of an inward change. We have that when we have a baptism at church, building in Sims Lane. Steve often says this baptism is an outward sign of what's gone on in somebody's life. Okay, it's a way of saying my old life isn't working, what I've done isn't working, and I'm ready for something new. Some of you will know the expression or the saying, insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. And we often live our lives like that. Oh, Lord, I want to get close to you. I need to keep doing the same old sins. Why isn't anything changing? Because our attitude, our mindset hasn't changed. We've got to change something. Otherwise, it will just keep repeating and repeating. And so that phrase captures perfectly the need to step out of the old patterns of thinking and behaviour into God's transforming grace to repent and be baptised. Okay, fifth point, the axe and the fruit. Another harsh lesson. Even now, the axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever the roots of the trees. Yes, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. This sounds harsh, doesn't it? This sounds harsh. But it's still about truth and grace and growth. In God's orchard, he isn't looking for perfect trees. He's looking for fruitful ones. Okay, we all carry scars, cracks, and a history. You look at any tree, you can see it's weathered, it's gnarled, okay? Old apple trees look like they're on their last legs, but they still produce apples. Okay. So when we repent, we are made right with God. That's important to know. When we repent, we are made right with God. But the deeper question here is, are we bearing fruit? Is there evidence in our lives of love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit, as Paul wrote about in Galatians 5. Now, John the Baptist talks about producing fruit here, but John, the gospel writer, okay, in John 15, Jesus records the words that we are to bear fruit. Okay, bear fruit. A vine bears grapes organically, naturally. Okay, it will never produce an apple or a banana. It produces grapes because it's a grapevine. Okay. It doesn't strive to form the grapes. It's a natural part of being a vine. That's what vines do. Okay. So if we are filled with the Holy Spirit, then the natural effect of that is that we bear the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. But for that to happen, John tells us, Jesus tells us, we are to abide in him, or be grafted, connected to Jesus, the true vine. Okay? Because he is the source for our life. He is the source of the power to produce the fruit that God wants to see in our lives. Bearing, as opposed to producing fruit, takes the pressure off us to perform, to try and grow fruit by our own effort. We can't do that. You can't go, I'm going to be more patient today. I'm going to be more kind today. Because you might be able to do it for 24 hours, but you'll soon give up. You can't keep it up. And the only way that we can keep it up is to surrender to the Holy Spirit. That's the first step in the process of abiding in Jesus. So we need to lay down our will and surrender to him. Say, Lord, have your way in my life. Produce the fruit that you want me to bear in my life. Sixth point. John points to Jesus. I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God. But someone is coming who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not worthy even to be his slave and carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John understands that he is only a messenger, one who points to the way. He knew the waters could wash only the outside, but Jesus could bring a baptism that cleanses the inside. John could prepare the way for Jesus because Jesus is the way, the one who fills us with his Holy Spirit and with fire, our holy fire that burns away the old and fills us with a new life. Seven, a message of hope. So let us not forget, John's message, although it appears fiery, you brood of snakes, I'm going to chop the tree down, you know, you need to repent, okay, and all of that, is still full of hope. No prophet has spoken in Israel for 400 years. It had been silent. The people of Israel finally heard from a true prophet again, and his message wasn't one of doom and gloom. It was a message of expectation that God is near, the kingdom of God is near, and that we must prepare our hearts to meet him. Maybe that preparation means forgiving someone in our life who we struggle with. Maybe it means letting go of bitterness and resentment. We all carry this sometimes in our lives, and things that are in our lives that we know need to go. Perhaps we have unforgiveness in our hearts. But whatever it is, and we're all different, we're all walking different paths in our life. We all face our own challenges. Each of us has our own road that we need to clear, make way for the coming kingdom, because Jesus is our King, is near, and with him is life and joy and hope for our future. So we need to clear the way. We need to repent and come and draw near to God to receive his grace and his life and his Spirit in our lives. Last point, the Son honoured. Just the last section here. When Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John, John tried to talk him out of it. I am the one who needs to be baptized by you, he said. So why are you coming to me? Jesus said, it should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires. So John agreed to baptize him. After his baptism, as Jesus came out of the water, the heavens were opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my dearly loved Son who brings me grace and joy." The only other time I think that Jesus spoke, or God spoke about his Son, was at the Transfiguration, when Jesus was revealed in all his glory, actually. An amazing sight that would have been. And he recognises Jesus as his beloved Son. So as we draw our thoughts together this morning, people like reveals, don't they? We have a baby, we have a reveal. This is a glorious reveal. Jesus is the Son of God. He's anointed with power by the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove, and the Father speaks of the joy that Jesus, his Son, brings to him. This is the Trinity in action, the working in unity. People say, "Oh, the Trinity is not mentioned in the Bible." Well, this is an example of where it is. Okay, you've got the Father, the Son, and the Spirit all working in concert together, in unity together. Okay, and this is a change, gear change in Jesus' life now. The Father has commissioned him to start his public ministry, and the Spirit has come to empower him and anoint him to do that. And it's going to be a roller coaster ride from here on in, as we're going to see over the next few weeks as we go through Matthew's Gospel. So, there's a lot in this chapter, but the key points for us to consider this morning are: what do you need to repent of? Is your life heading in the direction of Jesus, or have you been distracted by the world, people, ambition, materialism, prestige, position? So many things pull us off course. Repentance brings hope, mercy, and grace into our lives and draws us near to God again. God with us. Emmanuel. Thought about that a few weeks ago. This morning, get right with God and know his presence. Because he draws near to you. He wants to draw near to you. And yet we push him away. Repent. Change your thinking. Change your direction. And come and draw near to God. And third thing, what types of fruit are you bearing? Is it the fruit of the Spirit or the fruit of the world? Repent and draw near to God so that you are abiding and connected to Jesus. That is our prayer this morning. So I'm going to pray now, and we're going to break bread. And I did it that way around this morning because breaking bread is an opportunity for us to come and to reflect where we are in our lives. And it reminds us, we remember Jesus, don't we? We remember that he is our sacrifice. And the reason we need to repent is because he laid down his life for us so that we could be drawn back into relationship with him. And there's no greater symbol than bread and wine to remind us of that this morning. So I'll pray. We'll pray and give thanks for the bread and the wine. Then we'll pass it around. And this is an opportunity for you all to just reflect what we've been thinking about this morning. What do you need to change direction? Are you bearing fruit in your life? Do you need to get reconnected with Jesus this morning? So we can surrender to him and his Spirit can work in our lives. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for John the Baptist and the message that he brought. A message of repent and draw, for the kingdom of God is near. And I just pray, Lord, that's a message for us this morning as well. Repent, for God is near. He wants to draw close to us. And so often in our lives, Lord, we put barriers up. We reject you. We turn our back on you. We treat you with disdain, really. And we come this morning and we say, "Lord, forgive us for that. We want to change our direction. We want to turn around and face you and to follow you and to submit to you, so that you can lead us and we can know your presence close to us in our lives." Why would we reject that? The very presence, Emmanuel, God with us. Why would we turn our back on that? And yet we do. Because we are often willful. And so we ask, Lord, for your forgiveness. Lord, each one of us here this morning comes before you, and Lord, we pray that we would kneel before you in our spirit or even physically, so that we can just confess our sin to you and to know your presence in our life. Lord, we thank you for this bread and for this wine that's been placed on the table. As we break the bread, we're reminded, Lord, of the sacrifice that Jesus bore in our place on the cross. His body broken for us, his body nailed to a cross, his body whipped, crown of thorns placed upon his head, nails driven through his hands and feet, a spear thrust into his side, because he loves us so much. Lord, we thank you for the wine as well and what that speaks of, the blood of Christ. And your word tells us that we have peace with you through the blood of Christ. That is just incredible. That our sin can be washed away, that we can be forgiven, that we are righteous in your sight because of Jesus and his sacrifice. Lord, Father, help us to just accept that this morning. Say thank you and just be reconnected to you so we can start afresh if we need to do that and go into this week empowered and full of your Spirit so that we can bear fruit for you and bring your kingdom into this world. We pray this, Jesus, in your holy and precious name. Amen.